faces here today. I want to be faithful to my husband, as always. And so he sent a message this morning, a text, and I'm going to read it to him, to you, from him. He says, Rick and Terry, a new life. Nancy and I rejoice with you and echo the word from the Old Testament as both Isaac and Jacob could say of the amazing faithfulness of God to not only their father Abraham, but now also to them, quoting from the scripture, look what the Lord has done. And another word I believe spoken by Isaac after struggling over redigging his father's wells, now to have dug their own. For now, quoting from the scripture, for now the Lord has made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land. May his gracious and faithful hand and love continue to be with you till he comes. Love to everyone and all. Jeff. It's from my husband. Hallelujah. Now, he has no idea that what he said is connected to what I'm preaching this morning. And I love that when a plan comes together like that. You know, I didn't even, I said, honey, you have no idea, you know? And he knows, he doesn't even really know. I didn't tell him. We're talking about the harvest and, you know, and all that God has in the harvest. And had no idea that I'm referencing the covenant, the Abraham covenant that God made that still is in place to this day, because it's true that beginning covenant, though God made a new covenant, the promise he gave to our father Abraham is still in place. How many of you believe that? Yes. Oh, come on, raise up your hand. You gotta believe that. And so anyway, I was just amazed the thing that he said, and I think it's extremely important that which God did for you as a people of old, that his promise has been maintained and even everything we've heard, but now the new has come and he's made room for you and you will be fruitful in this land and continue. I mean, God has been saying that over and over, right? Over and over and over again. So today I want to talk to you prophetically about immeasurable increase. Say immeasurable.
Immeasurable.
Now, you know what immeasurable is, right? Everybody knows what that is. It means you can't define it. It means infinite. It means you can't take a measuring tape and figure out what it is. Not anything can define it. And this thing about even what my husband said, and you will be fruitful in the land, that was recorded in the journey of the patriarchs. You know, for now the Lord has made room for us and we will be fruitful in the land. That came after the contention over the wells, the patriarch's wells. And then they kept moving, you know, because there was a fight over this well and a fight over that well. Come on, you Bible scholars, you know about all of that. And, you know, being in a territory, you know what, there is a fight about a well, you know. But God allowed him to redig that well so much that in John 4, where was Jesus when he talked to the Samaritan woman? What well? Jacob's well. So you see, that thing still went on, you know. And God brought it into the new through Christ and spoke to us of being that there was the representation of the old inheritance, which was the natural well. But then Jesus spoke to her about the living water, who he was. And that if you drink from me, you will never have to come draw again. And so we see the beauty of the old and the new coming together in that way, one honoring the other, but yet the new being the fulfillment of the old. And that's what God is doing here in this place. And he's bringing an immeasurable increase. It's the word of the Lord to you. You will be fruitful in this land more than you have before. So right now, I want you to put your hand on your heart and say, Lord, increase my faith. Lord, give my eyes, my heart eyes to see. Let me see the things that are invisible. Let me see that which you are multiplying. Let me see where you are multiplying. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, our text right here is found in Genesis 22:17. And the Word of God, I referred to this little thing right here, and you'll know it in a minute when I explain it. Blessing, I will bless you, and multiplying, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore, and your descendants shall possess the gates of the enemy. The gates of their enemies. And there was a singing about that even today, and I leaned across to say to Terry to make sure I was hearing it right, you know. He's the mighty one of Israel. Well, I know that song, but I know it in Spanish. So sometimes my Spanish and my English get mixed up, and I'm like, what's the word? Can you believe I forget the English word and I know the Spanish word? And I said, what is that word right there? She said, spoil the enemy. I said, yeah. That's what we're going to do, is spoil that enemy. And, you know, so he, and also if you will remember when Abraham's servant went after a wife for Isaac, he said, don't you be taking any woman from these Baal women over here. You go back to our people who believe in Yahweh, and you go find a bride from there for my son. Amen. You know? And so he went and he found, who did he find? Who did he find? Rebecca. We found Rebecca watering, and the very thing that was said of her, which was incredible too, when she had a choice to be able to stay or to, you know, to go right then, he said, please let me go, you know, I need to go and take her back to Isaac. And the blessing that her family gave her, and they blessed her, and they said, may you, our sister, become thousands of 10,000s, and this is in chapter 24 of Genesis, and may your descendants possess the gates of those who hate them. And so, you know, but the whole point is we don't have to function and focus on the enemy. We just have to function in multiplication. Yeah. And the rest takes care of itself. And that's the way it is, you know. You just outnumber the enemy, you know. You outnumber the enemy. You get busy, you know what I'm saying? You get busy in the kingdom and you get busy and you outnumber the things of the enemy. But looking at that right there, you're going to see some initials up there in the sand. And that's our middle daughter and our youngest daughter. One's 28 and married, the other one's 20. And their names are Jessica, Lauren Clark, and Laurel Ruth Clark. And when we were on vacation, they just decided to do those cool things, you know, and make pictures and write their names in the sand. And when they wrote their names in the sand, the Spirit of God came over me on vacation. I thought I was going to fall right out there on the sand. I said, Lord God. And the Word of God started resonating in my spirit. And I said, this is so prophetic. Here they're writing their name in the sand. And yet going back to the original promise that God gave Abraham, he said, your descendants are going to be more than the sand and more than the stars in the heaven. Can you wrap your brain around that? And he was speaking about those who would be in the kingdom, who would become a part of Christ's kingdom, the kingdom of God. And he was declaring those things. And so, I mean, can you imagine? There it is. We're on vacation and my daughters are writing their initials in the sand. And I am remembering the word of the Lord. And there are my girls, our girls, Jeff and our children, right there writing in the sand of what God prophesied to our father Abraham all those many generations ago. I'm sorry, that just kind of blows my mind. Yeah. And I looked at that. I went and got my cell phone and took a picture. Yeah. I took a picture of that right there because that's a prophetic thing. Yeah. Now, so in studying this, I said to myself, you know, are there more grains of sand on earth or stars in the sky? Next slide, please. I mean, when you look at that sand, that's a lot of sand. You know, that's a lot of sand. Now think about, and you think about the little tiny granules of sand and the grain of sand, how little they are. And then you see the stars in the heaven and you think about, you know, how many stars? So borrowing here from these scientists, I'm going to just read to you. It is a question that every future scientist probably, because I know we got some scientific heads in here and they'll appreciate this. It's a question, they know this already, I know. It's a question that every future scientist probably asks. Do you know the question? More sand or more stars? Which is it? All right, keep it to yourself. Are there more sands or grain on earth or stars in the sky? Well, scientists now finally have an answer, and yet it might surprise you. According to the NPR, though it would be an impossible task to actually count the sand and stars, a group of scientists at the University of Hawaii recently came up with a reasonable way to get an estimate. And since Hawaii is home to some of the world's most renowned observatories and beaches, we'll take their word for it. They began with postulating an average size for a grain of sand and by calculating the number of sand grains in a teaspoon. Then the number of beaches and deserts in the world were factioned in. Multiplied all together, the number is staggering. We're talking about sand now. Since you aren't likely to own a calculator with enough digits to represent the result, here it is in shorthand. 7.5 times 10 to the 18th power grains of sand. In simpler, though equally as incomprehensible terms, that is 7 quintillion 500 quadrillion grains, or in terms simpler still, a lot. Calculating the number of, that was sand now. Calculating the number of stars is even trickier. Since the limits of space are still largely speculative, our scope is limited to what we can view from Earth. And Earth's orbit with our eyes and telescopes, if we opt to limit our scope to the number of stars that are observable with the naked eye on a clear night from Earth, then the grains of sand would get an easy victory. That's just what we can see with our eye. Even with the minimal light pollution, we aren't likely to make out more than a few thousand stars. So scientists up the ante by estimating the number of stars that are potentially observable by Hubble. And if you include every object that twinkles in the night sky, from ordinary stars to quasars to red dwarfs to whole galaxies, etc., then the number of stars in the observable universe is astounding. The number is 70,000 million, million, million stars. So the stars have it. There are more stars than sand. Now, I read all of that. Now, would you put this in my purse so I will not leave it on the bench and Pastor doesn't have to come back and get it like last night? I will multiply you. And when he says he's going to multiply you, he said to Abraham that your descendants are going to exceed the sand and the stars. Now that is unimaginable, but it's a reality. That's the first covenant that God made with Abraham regarding the stars and the sons and the daughters. And we've been talking about harvest. And yesterday our last session was Abba's Passion is My Commission, and that is to reproduce and not to produce. We spoke about statutes. You can manufacture statutes. And when you get done with all your manufacturing, by the time you take that one statute, there's a problem. That statute can't reproduce anything. It's left there empty because it was manufactured. So another way to put it is God is not just looking for a nice leadership concept. He's looking for fathers. He's looking for mothers in the faith. He's looking for those who will beget somebody. Not some kind of thing that's just there and, oh, we did this. We had a really big show and a really nice program and a really nice this and that. God wants us to beget children. Now, how many parents here, when your kids got married, didn't care whether they had children or not? Let me see your hands. How many parents here, when their children were married, prayed that God would bless them with children? How many parents here prayed, Lord, please give me lots of grandchildren? Now, you see, we're made in the image of God. Now, that's not a fleshly desire. We're being like God, like Christ, to want to have sons and daughters. It's a God concept. It's a God call. It's a God covenant. It's a God desire and passion. And so God is bringing you as a people individually is who you are. I'm a daughter of God. I'm a son of God. I'm a child of God. He wants to bring increase in you and through you in a quantity that can't be quantified. In a way that it can't be counted, like all those million, quadrillion, million, and 7.5 to the times 10 to the 18th power. That's ridiculous. You know how much that is. And there aren't calculators to configure that kind of thing. But God wants to continue to bring this increase upon you. And to me, it delights my heart because it's not about filling the chairs. It's about filling heaven. It's not about, you know, saying, okay, how many are we running here? It's how many children and people do we have in our family? We want to enlarge our family. We want to make the family of God bigger. We want to see souls come into the kingdom. You know, we want to see people have a real encounter and a revelation of Jesus. Maybe you're here this morning and you've not been here during the times that we've gathered in worship and in song and in the Word. And for you, church is just something that you do. I'm praying that God would enlarge you to understand that it's about a relationship with the Lord. And church is just a place where you come and you get encouraged by coming up alongside of brothers and sisters that are trying to live their lives, love their wives, love their husbands, love their children, be good neighbors, be good community people. It's not about a religion, it's about a relationship. It's about a covenant. And God wants to make himself large in our midst and larger here in New Life than what we can believe. And the words that have come to you that preexisted my coming here throughout all the generations, God is now bringing into a climactic synchronization of beginning to allow these promises of old. One said, I don't know. They're your promises. They're the things that God has said to you as a people. Amen. And now he's going to begin to bring them to pass. I heard him say, even amazing me, a little while, these seeds are now going to just, whoop, they're going to grow. Amen. They're just going to grow. And you can't stop them from growing. Now, I'm in agriculture. We're talking about a measurable increase, okay? I'm going to take a detour on this because this happened to me. I like our yard. I like mowing. I come from farmers, preachers, but farmers. And I like mowing the yard. I like the straight row. My husband says, you have an OCD about the row. I said, I can't help it. I like it being straight. How many farmers like their rows being straight? Raise your hand. Oh yeah, it's pathetic if it's not straight. You like going down the road and looking into your field and seeing all those rows just foom, 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 foom. You don't want to see none of that stuff, you know, snaky rows. You don't want to see any of that, right? I'm telling you. Well, I'm like that with a lawnmower. I don't have a cornfield in my backyard. I got an acre, and I like getting in the dirt, and I like getting my hands in there, and Jeff and I, we go after it, and we landscape and do that kind of stuff. One spring, a little tiny thing grew up about this big, right off of our front porch, right where the water spout was hitting it. So it was growing there for a reason because it was getting lots of water. All the water from the roof come down off there. I looked over there at that thing. I said, that is not a flower. And this is my flower bed. And that's not going to grow here. So I said to Jeff, that's some kind of vegetable. I said, I'm going to dig it up. He said, you're not going to dig it up. I said, why not? He said, it's a vegetable. He said, let's see what it is. I said, I don't care what it is. It's in my flower garden. And I don't want a vegetable growing on top of my flowers. I said, vegetables are very, very, they're very greedy. They just go and they take over. And I said, they take all the water. They take everything. I said, I don't want it in the flowers. I said, how about I dig it up and we put it back in the garden? He said, no, it's too little. Leave it alone. And I'm thinking, now is the opportune time. And my husband said, honey, just let it go. Come on. Well, we went away ministering. We came back. We had rains. I came back, and I tell you the truth, I'm not exaggerating. That thing was like Jack and the Beanstalk. It was now this big. I said, what happened to it? Heaven had to sit on it or something. How'd that thing get so big so quick? I couldn't believe how big. It's like our grandson just grew 2 inches in 2 weeks. And they measured him 3 times because they couldn't believe it. And the poor kid is screaming and they're stretching him out. And he went for his regular checkup and then he had to have another shot and they measured him and measured. But that thing was just growing. The bottom line was this. I was getting really disgusted because my husband loved that vine. I said, what is it with you and this thing? You know? And before you know it, I'm not kidding. My husband, then it really grew. And then my husband said, it's too late to transplant it. You're going to kill it. I said, it's going to ruin my flowers. I'm not exaggerating. That thing took off. It went out into the yard. It went the whole length of our front porch. And it started out to the right of the house. The thing, I measured it. It was over 18 feet long. I said, this is nothing but stinking zucchinis. And we don't need these zucchinis here. The neighbor gives us zucchinis every year. I got zucchinis coming out of my ears. I said, honey, we don't need zucchini. Can I just please cut this thing down? He said, Nancy, just let the thing grow. Now this was, remember what have I told you all weekend? It's a classroom. Classroom in the spirit, a classroom in the word, a classroom in my relationship with the Lord. So, you know, I have to tell you the truth. I sinned in my heart. I was getting disgusted about this stupid thing because it grew this high. And you know, like zucchini leaves, broad fan leaves, it was just everywhere. And now the little stem had turned into this really hard, callous little thing this thick. And I'm looking at it. I'm saying, this thing has taken over my whole front yard. The worst thing that happened about it, then all of a sudden these orange flowers appeared on it, like trumpet size. I said, I know it was a zucchini. Look at them flowers. I said, I know what it is now. Can we cut it down? Nancy, let it alone now. Just let it produce its fruit. I was so not happy about this thing. And I'm not exaggerating because it came from the corner of our porch. It went across here. And finally, it started to shoot out in the grass. Well, my husband is OCD about the grass, too. That's the closest to corn we can get, you know, is the grass. And I said, it's growing across the front yard now, and the grass is going to kill the grass. I don't want that thing killing my grass. Oh, you don't want to kill in your grass, but you let it take over my flowers. Isn't it wonderful being husbands and wives? And you can joke and tease each other lovingly about things like this. And so he says, I'm going to cut it back so it doesn't jut across the yard. I said, I want to cut it out. He said, Nancy, it's too late. It's just let the thing grow. And because I love my husband so much, I said, okay, I mean, forget about it. But this thing got to be a thorn in my flesh because I had this woman say, Nancy, I need to see you. I'm flying in from the West. Can I sit down just for a moment? I need some counseling on some things. And she's actually a certified counselor, and they were making some ministry decisions about moving where they were going to be in ministry. And they come to my house, and now, because of that wonderful plant grown in my front yard and by my front deck, it's attracting every bee in the community. And now, in the corner of our house where the siding meets and there's a little hole, those bees have built a nest. And they're, of course, because they're just pollinating this thing like crazy. And they're happy as can be. They don't have to fly very happy as a bee. Just flying, just jeep, 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 jeep. So much so, these two women come to get on my porch. First of all, the thing started to go, and they had to walk around the vine thing to get up on our porch. And then here comes the bees, and the one woman flipped out, said, ah! She went screaming, and I thought, oh, Lord, please don't let her be allergic, because some people are, I have friends who are, my son-in-law, we have found out, is highly allergic. He had to go to the hospital twice. And so anyway, she's screaming. She goes, do you know you have that bee? You need to do something about the nest up there. And I'm like, feeling so horrible and hating that vine. That vine was increasing. It didn't matter how much I looked at that thing and I said, ma'am, I'm really sorry. I didn't know who this was. She was just dropping my friend off. I said, you see the stain going down my siding? She says, yeah. I said, that's from the one shot that we've done over and over again. I said, but we're going to have to take the siding completely off because it's way down in there. And I said, and they still keep on. My husband has doused that thing over and over. We couldn't get rid of the bees, and the vine just grew and pollinated and pollinated and pollinated and pollinated. And I was not happy about that thing. I wanted that thing off my porch. I wanted it out of my life. I wanted it out of there. And no matter what I did, upset, I prayed against that thing. Lord, just kill the thing. I said, Lord, you know, so then finally I said to my husband, can we please, when the frost comes, can I then finally? He said, yes, honey, then we'll see what it is. You know what it was? Pumpkin. It wasn't zucchini, it was pumpkin. And I looked at that thing, and then the Lord spoke to me. He said, you see how that vine? It didn't matter how much you snorted and screamed and were disgusted with it. It didn't matter how much of a terrible contrary atmosphere you made over that thing out there. And how much you just almost, you didn't curse it, but you almost did. But it didn't care. And that is what I've made you to be. You will grow and you will multiply. And it doesn't matter what your atmosphere is. It will be against you and be contrary to you. But you be fruitful. And I just wept and cried. And I said, how did that thing get there? And the Lord said, the master of the house saw to it that that vine was preserved. And I realized he's talking about my husband. And my husband, you know how that thing out there? November, we copied them from Philadelphia. I love it how they do in Philadelphia. It's all brownstones. And they don't have yards and stuff where we can put pumpkins out in there. So on their stoop, they have a pumpkin and a mom and a pumpkin and a mom and a pumpkin and a mom. I learned that from them in Philadelphia. I like that look, a pumpkin and a mom and a pumpkin and a mom. So I did that on my front porch. But when the first frost came, those pumpkins went flat. And my husband went out there with a shovel and just shoveled them off the porch. And that's how that pumpkin vine ended up there. You can't choose where God plants you. But you can choose whether you're going to multiply or not. And whether you're going to grow or not. And God has called us to grow and to multiply and to increase no matter what your atmosphere. Maybe you've got a boss or a supervisor who's not nice. Or maybe you have a situation of feeling pressed in. Listen, just grow. Be like that pumpkin. Just forget about it and say, man, that woman is nasty, but thank God the master took pity on me. I'm going to grow. And you know the thing that just killed me? I had to get, the first frost came. I was so happy that thing was done. And it was when that thing was done that the Lord spoke to me. And you know, by the time that I peeled everything back, and I looked at how many pumpkins there were four. And there were exactly the amount of children and a grandchild we had at the time. And God spoke to me again. I will multiply you. I will multiply you. You don't worry about the atmosphere. You just grow. Don't worry about all the contrary things. You just grow. Next slide, please. The grains of the sand, the stars of the heavens. And here we see all those galaxy of stars. Next slide, please. The word in the covenant is, I will multiply you. A secret weapon of war is multiplication. When the promise said that your sons and your daughters will possess the gates of their enemies, that is the greatest warfare. And I love this Psalm 144 because it literally is the glorious state of the kingdom of God in his church. And this is what it says, Psalms 144. It says, then our sons and their youth will be like well-nurtured plants, like the pumpkin vine in my front deck. And our daughters will be like pillars carved to adorn a palace. Our barns will be filled with every kind of provision. Our sheep will increase by thousands, by tens of thousands in our fields. Our oxen will draw heavy loads. There will be no breaching of walls, no going into captivity, no cry of distress in our streets. Blessed is the people of whom this is true. Blessed is the people whose God is the Lord, or whose God is the Lord. That is the whole state of multiplication and fruitfulness when everything is going like that. And God wants to bring an immeasurable increase to you individually. One of spirit and one of stuff. This is not a prosperity message and a money message. I don't preach those messages. But I believe that when a man's ways please the Lord and when a woman's ways please the Lord, the blessing of the Lord and the fellowship of the Lord and the immeasurable increase of the Lord just continues in our life. Next slide, please. Here, this secret weapon of warfare and multiplication. And it is, because like that little vine, it just went and multiplied. It just grew pumpkins. It didn't care how upset I was with it. It just grew pumpkins. And you have to bring forth sons and daughters. Maybe they're not biological. Maybe you're single, but you need to bring forth sons and daughters in the faith. God has called you to multiply. And not just for you to multiply, but for His kingdom to be multiplied. And so sons are the plants. Daughters are the pillars. Barns are the provision of the Lord. The barns are full of corn, full of stock. The sheep are the produce. The oxen, they are what I equate to leadership or elders. They're the ones that bear the load. They're the ones that have the responsibility of the yoke. And that there would be no breach of captivity or distress, peace. The people that are blessed, they're the people that are blessed. Possessing the gates of the enemy. So that whole idea, if you feel like this morning, some of you haven't been here, in any area of your life where you're struggling, where you feel like you're under attack, be fruitful in the Lord. Just be fruitful. Just be like that vine that just keeps producing, doesn't care about how many negative thoughts are coming at it or resentments or anything. What is that to us? Just grow. Just grow in grace. Grow in God. Until we can look at new life as being a place that is represented by this wonderful estate of the kingdom of God. When our sons are like plants and our daughters are like pillars and our barns are full of God's provision and our sheep are reproducing and our oxen bear up under the weight of the load of responsibility, that there's no breach, there's no marauder coming in, stealing anything, and there's nobody going out in the sense of breaking out in a bad way. And then that's the sense of the blessing of the Lord upon us as a people. Next slide, please. Here are some verses that are relative to the concept of increase and reproduction. Here are some wise sayings. Proverbs 23:22. Listen to your father who gave you life, and don't despise your mother when she is old. Psalm 127:3. Sons are a heritage from the Lord. Children are a reward from Him. Proverbs 3:11-12. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline and do not resent His rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those who He loves. As a father, the son He delights in. Psalm 103:17-18. But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear Him, and His righteousness with their children's children. With those who keep His covenant and remember to obey His precepts. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. That's the word of the Lord. You might be a younger generation. Let me tell you, that works up there. It absolutely works. I'm here to tell you. I remember being younger and being a PK and being in my own time a little rebellious in my own way. And I have found this to be true. God's word. It doesn't fail. It doesn't fail. And we have to remember, what we sow, we reap. So if we sow disrespect, or we sow apathy, or we just sow neglect, then that's what we're going to get back. You can't sow lemons and get apples back. Come on now. You can't sow lemons and expect apples. So what we sow and what we invest in the kingdom, how we invest is the increase that we're going to get. No, you can never outgive the Lord in anything you do, whether it's prayer, love, fasting, meditation, or, you know, blessing your neighbors. You can never outgive the Lord. But the point is that what we do unto the Lord in honoring His word, in honoring the generations, and honoring parents. I want to tell you, God wants to bring forth a new generation here, but that doesn't mean that the old generations get genocide. Are you listening to me, younger generation? Because the idea is having multi-generations together and running together, old and new together. old and new together. And the scripture talks about drawing scripturally and drawing prophetically and drawing out of this word. A good scribe draws out of the old and the new. So it's old and new together. They dance together, God's word said, like we did today. Next slide, please. Increasing the Father's heart, because that's really, when we talk about immeasurable increase, it comes as the Father's heart is transplanted into us. I remember when I really, my husband and I were pastoring in Corning, New York, and my dad was in a place where he was almost dying. I'll tell you a real story that happened. I was only 21 years of age. My husband and I were married. I just barely turned 20, and we wanted children right away, and our first daughter was born when I was 20, and my father had a major heart attack. He needed quadruple bypass. He actually was dead on the table at age 50, absolutely dead, and they had to paddle him with the electric paddles over and over and over. They thought he was gone, and he came back. And they called us into the room and they said to us, your husband potentially is not going to make it. It doesn't look good. And they told my mother that, and they told us that we needed to call our family to say our goodbyes to my father. I went into that room. We prayed over my dad and everybody left. And then they decided it was only one at a time. And with my six-month-old child, our firstborn, in my arms, I went into that room and I laid hands on him and I said, Lord, you cannot let my father die without his mantle and his heart going to us. I don't want him to die. I beg you to sustain his life. I want him to be at this child's wedding. This was what I said to the Lord. And I said, Lord, please have mercy on my father and let him live. And I said, but Lord, if he's not going to live, don't let his mantle fall to that ground. Give it to me. And when my brother or my older sister come to the things of the kingdom and serving in ministry, I will give them this thing. I'm not trying to be selfish. I just don't want it to fall to the ground. You hear what I'm saying to you?
Yeah.
And I cried out to God. And then I said, I want my father's heart. I want my father's heart. The reason I wanted my father's heart is because the kind of pastor he was is he'd get right down with the sheep. He smelled like sheep. He'd get right down with the people. If they kicked and bit him or got angry and mad at him, he just took it because he was father enough to understand that kind of language. He didn't get offended with them. He just loved on them. My dad is big in life and unbelievable. And I begged God for my father's heart. And the reason I did was because he wasn't a pretentious person, but he really still does genuinely love people. He loves sheep and he loves the shepherds. And I married a man just like that, who was my father's son in the faith. And when I asked the Lord for my father's heart, I was asking the Lord for my father's heart because I knew my father's heart was like father's heart. That he was willing to lay it down for somebody. Young or old, it didn't matter what was going on. And I wanted that heart. Increasing the Father's heart means a Father's heart of love in this immeasurable increase. His legacy. We know John 3:16 speaks that classic verse. It's the center of our faith. God loving the world so much that he gave his only begotten son that whosoever would believe in him wouldn't perish but have everlasting life. And then John 15, which we were in yesterday, about reproducing and bringing forth fruit and fruit that remains. It speaks about being in the love of God and abiding in his love and being in his love. Increasing the Father's heart means his knowledge. You know, the Lord is smart. The Lord is wise. He's profound, but he's not arrogant. So though he knows everything, he's happy to share it with us. And when you tell him you don't know something, he doesn't say, what's wrong with you? Didn't you graduate? What's the answer? Not yet, Lord. Not till I see you. But his knowledge, not his holiness and his knowledge, it speaks about him being holy, a holy God. Isaiah 6:3, when Isaiah had a revelation and he was called of the Lord, when he was receiving his calling as a prophet, he saw Jesus. He saw the Lord himself high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And he cried, holy, holy. The angels cried, holy, holy. And he realized, wow, you know, a song of long ago said something like this, and it's carnal, but it says you can't touch this. Well, you can't touch God either in the beauty of his holiness, in the sense of, not unless you don't want to live, you know. You can't handle God, you know. You don't handle God. And that knowledge is there for us to know, and he's made that knowledge, and he's given it to us through his word. And so this increasing the Father's heart comes, this is what the Father, who the Father is. This is what he thinks. And it's coming in me. He, and Jesus is that everlasting Father, as we talked about. So that thing is in my heart, and I want that word to be in my heart. I want to have my Father's heart. Just like I said of my natural dad, I want my dad's heart. I want it to be big. And he had an enlarged heart. Physically. But he's 83 and still kicking. He's 83. The people, his family, Acts chapter 2, 43 through 47. His people, the Father is for his people. And in the New Testament church, the kingdom of God came and it grew, and they had all things in common, and the Lord was able to increase the church by the witness that was coming through the apostles and through even those that were deacons. And when I say even, I'm just saying everybody was in the game. Everybody was having a part. It says, and they began selling their property and possessions, and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. And day by day, continuing with one another in the temple, of one mind, breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness. We did that last night. We had a happy meal. And it didn't come from McDonald's. And sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord was adding to their number. And the Lord was adding, you see. God wants immeasurable increase. But I'm telling you, he's moving to a different format. It's not adding, he's multiplying. He's multiplying. Multiplying and increasing you. He was adding. That's the New Testament pattern. That God would increase you as a people, increase your family, increase your blessings, increase the knowledge of who the Lord is. He wants to do that. That's part of increasing the Father's heart and of his kingdom. That's his government. And as Isaiah 9, 6 through 7, it says, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. So this government of the kingdom is upon the shoulders of Christ. And then, of course, in the church, we have a government. We have pastors. We have elders. We have leaders and deacons and teachers. And we have those people who lead for the sake of imparting Father's heart. Right? And so there's a government that God establishes, you know? And we talked a little bit about this during the conference. The reason why government exists is to represent the people and to protect the people and to help the people succeed and prosper. Amen. Now, I know government isn't always that way in the natural, but spiritual government, that's what it's intended for. Right. It's intended for to bring the people into a place of Psalm 144, where everything is like heaven on earth. You know, heaven on earth. Here, the blessing, his testimony, 1 Peter 3:8 through 12, speaks about the testimony of the Lord. and what God wants to bring to us as a people having a testimony. How many of you know that in days gone by, it used to be that, you know, does anybody have a testimony? They would ask it in the church. Does anybody have a testimony? And people were like, you know, would get up and give their testimony. And they'd say, praise the Lord for this. And that was the old-fashioned way they would say it, kind of like religious. Anybody have a praise the Lord? Anybody have a hallelujah? Have you ever been to a meeting where they've done that? I've been to a meeting where they say, anybody have a praise the Lord? I'm expecting somebody to say, praise the Lord. But instead, somebody gets up and they go and give their testimony. What does that mean? That means here that God is making of himself a people. To sum it up, let all harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and be humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. For you were called for this very purpose, that you might inherit a blessing. We're talking about that Abrahamic blessing that we started with. For let him who means to love life and see good days. How many of you want to love life and see good days? Now, come on. Now, I noticed that the older people lifted their hands up quicker. How about you younger people? How many of you love life and want to see many days? All right, there you go. That's right. You want to see, let him turn away from evil and do good. Pretty simple, isn't it? Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous. Didn't we hear the worship leaders sing that and talk about that today? The eyes of the Lord upon the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Who do evil. This right here is Father's heart. His legacy, his holiness, his family, his government, and his blessing. How many of you want your father's blessings? Yeah. I do. I want, you know, I'm like that Jacob. I'm going to wrestle with him until he blesses me. I'm not going to turn in southern way to say I'm not turning him loose until he blesses me. We want that father's heart. Next slide, please. We see in the word in Isaiah 9, 6, and 7 again, going through the passage that I've showed, for unto us a child is born. That's a family. His family. God wants that kingdom to come through his family. Unto us a son is given. His love was displayed by the sacrifice in that he gave his only begotten son. All right? And the government will be on his shoulders. His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. It's his knowledge of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. That's his kingdom. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom to order and establish it with judgment and justice from this time forward and forevermore. That's his testimony. Our God reigns is the testimony that we have. It's a testimony that we have. So we see that God here in his word is showing the desire for immeasurable increase in everything that has to do with the Father's heart and everything that has to do with the kingdom of God. It's always immeasurable increase. Increase. And you know, the Lord does it in ways that are human. He does it in ways that are supernatural, but he can do it in ways that are human. I remember when I was just third grade, and I decided, you know, I was just in third grade. So how old are you in third grade? Let me see some teachers here. Let me see. In kindergarten, 8. Okay. And I had heard that at Howard Johnson's, I'm really dating myself. I had heard at Howard Johnson's you could have a birthday party if you'd win the birthday party raffle. So when we went, that my father would take us and mother would take us to go get an ice cream after church. We'd eat at home and then we'd go, we'd have our supper, and this was Sunday, and we'd go to Howard Johnson's and we'd have a vanilla ice cream, a little scoop of ice cream. I filled out that card. I want to win the birthday raffle. So I prayed and I said, please let me win the birthday raffle so that I can have a party and bring my friends to Howard Johnson's and have a cake. And I said, please let me have this. Do you know what happened that year? I prayed. I don't know what got over me. Just something silly. Just being a child, a kid. I wanted that birthday party. I wanted to take my friends to Howard Johnson's. I want to put on the big hog, you know, treat my friends to ice cream. I thought that would be so nice. And then all of a sudden I found out that on the radio, they were also having a thing on the Christian station that if you filled out a card, you might get a free cake delivered to you from the local bakery. I said, wow, I could have the ice cream and the cake. So I filled out that thing. My older sister helped me do it. I said, please, Judy, can you help me fill this out? Because what did I know? I'm only eight. My sister helped me fill out the radio station one. My mother filled out the Howard Johnson one. And all of a sudden, before I knew it, on my birthday, I had four parties and four cakes. I had my party at home with my family. I had my party at Howard Johnson's with my friend. I won that raffle, and I listened to the radio station. They said they would make the announcement on the Saturday night, and that Saturday night, they said my name. I about fell out in the car. Now, you say, Nancy, you're a little ridiculous. No, that's how in a child I really started to understand there's a father who knows and knows my heart and knows. Because how can anybody, winning one thing, but how could I get four? My Sunday school class and teacher had a party for me Sunday morning, and they brought cake and ice cream. She said, don't tell your parents, you're not supposed to eat this before your dinner. So I had a party there. My parents had a party for me at home, and I had a Howard Johnson's party, and I had the cake from the radio. And that day I decided there really was a God. I'm serious. I decided, you know, this thing about God has to be real. Because who gets four birthday parties? But I had prayed. See, I had prayed. Why am I sharing this? Because these are the ways we find out the benevolence of increase in Father's heart. Yes. Even a silly little birthday cake, an ice cream and party. There isn't anything too small that God isn't going to give you. God knows the desire. God often puts the desire of his heart in you, and you think it's your desire. No. And he says, sorry, it was mine first. I just shared it with you. You know? But that seeded something in me. I said, uh-oh, you know, I need to watch what I say because God's listening to me. I knew it was a selfish thing to pray for all these parties, you know. But I said, oh, I really only really prayed for the two things, the radio station cake and the ice cream at Howard Johnson's. But when they sent the note, and then in the mail, I got the notification with the card that we won the birthday party at Howard Johnson's. Oh God. I said, there really is a God and a Father who loves me. Now, I knew that. I was told that. But now I began to really believe that. Why am I telling you something? Because it starts with childlike faith. The word God says, unless you come as a child, you can no wise enter the kingdom of God. Right? And I'm trying to show you that in our journey with the Lord individually, he starts in us at whatever point he starts to move and speak to us. And I talked to you about a time when I was an adult with a child and asking for my Father's heart. But it really started way back there when I started praying to Father. And I began to understand his desire of increase in my life. And as we would understand as children, it meant getting more candy bars or jelly beans or whatever. That's how we measured God back then, see? God for me was measured by birthday parties. You understand?
Yeah.
And for the Lord, that's okay.
Yeah.
You know, it's no different if you're a natural father and you have a son and you give your son a birthday party and you take him out with his friends and you give him a birthday party there. You have one at home and you say, son, here's some money. Go out with your girlfriend and have another birthday party. That's the heart of a father. And so you understand that kind of blessing that you pour out on your children. This is what God wants from us, is a commitment to the reality of his immeasurable increase in our life. But we walk around like barren, broken, poor Christians who are oppressed, who don't know what it is to walk in the supernatural manifestations of a God who brings increase, everything into our life. Everything into our life. He does it. He does it in incredible ways. I was speaking about sharing with our granddaughter, teaching her about sharing and talking about the miracle of the 5,000 who are fed with a little boy's lunch. And her name's Sadie Jordan. I said, Sadie, you got to share because when you share, miracles happen. And I told her about how the fish were multiplied. Let me give you a modern day version of that. A group of people and staff needed lunch. So we ordered so many pizzas. This wasn't me. It was another person. We, meaning someone in my leadership. They ordered pizza. They ordered pizza enough for 20 people. It was five boxes of pizza. And so large pizzas, they ordered these pizzas. Out of nowhere came a team that was returning from New York City, and there were 30 people. And those 30 people, they had already taken their pizza. And those 30 people, now, if you know, 30 and 20 is how many? 50. Do you know when 5 pizzas feed 50 people? And they didn't cut any in half. They didn't realize it till after it was done. They said, did everybody get a piece of pizza? They said, yes, it was delicious. And you know what happened? They went and opened the boxes, and there was a piece left, a couple of pieces left in the boxes. Everybody ate. Everybody got a plate, and they had one whole pizza left over. You said, how did that happen? Because God is the God of increase. Yeah. He multiplies. He brings about the supernatural in our lives. Next slide, please. Luke 15:11-32. In bringing forth sons and daughters, there are times that you can come into seasons of discouragement. You can come into a season of your own personal discouragement. God wants to multiply you. Don't be discouraged by the condition of your sons or your daughters. I'm talking biologically. I'm talking spiritually. God is going to keep covenant with your children and your children's children. The word of the Lord says that he established his covenant with us. And as we raise our children in the Lord and our sons and daughters in the faith, to know Jesus, to know the real deal, to know the one that makes you happy, not a religion, but a relationship with a person. When they begin to understand that it's about Jesus and it's about relationship, then they begin to understand what's going on in life, and they begin to understand that God has a purpose here. But here in Luke 15, we have this illustration of these two sons, that neither one of them, a son is always a son, whether he's lost or he's found. Fathers, let me hear you say amen. Amen. A son is always a son, whether he's lost or found. Mothers, let me hear you say amen. Amen. Oh, come on, women of God, let me hear you say amen. 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 All right, a father releases his sons and daughters to discover who they are. As much as I'd like to keep them in the greenhouse of our home, they grow up, don't they? And they got to go out, and they've got to find their way in God and find out who they are in the Lord. A father's eye never leaves the horizon of his sons or daughters' return. Right now, in the name of Jesus, I speak to you prophetically for any sons and daughters that are not serving the Lord and don't know the Lord. Don't take your eye away from the horizon, because there will come a time when you will see their silhouette on that horizon, and they will come back to the house of the Lord, and they will say, how could I have missed all these years? But God is really true, and I'm not worthy to be called your son or your daughter, but I've come back. And I tell you the truth, don't flinch one inch to keep the way of the Lord strong in your house. Don't have any compromise in your house. I'm not talking about religion. I'm talking about right living, right living, right living. We went through a time with our oldest daughter, who, praise the Lord, is a worship leader in a church, to now in an hour away from us, and happily married with 2 grandchildren. But there came a time when we had the battle of our lives. And it was over a relationship. And there came a time with my daughter that I said, you can't do this and live here. But it's so hard for them to make it out there. But it's so hard, you know. You better get with it, because if you don't draw the line, they won't know how to get back home. If you become too compromised with adults, I'm talking adults, not young children, adults living in your home who don't serve the Lord, and they're staying out to 3 and 4 in the morning, and you got other kids you're raising, you can't do that. I know I'm in your business now, but I'm telling you something that is true. Don't be afraid of your children. If you're afraid to lose them, you're going to lose them anyway. But if you're afraid to lose their souls and you stay with God's way, they will come back.
That's right.
But if you try to keep them with compromising God's way, you're going to lose them.
That's right.
I'm helping the parents today. They're going to say to you, I don't want you to control me. And I had to tell my adult, a daughter who has a degree, 4 years. Her rebellion didn't start when she was a teen. She's a perfect citizen all the way through. And then she went to college. And she lost her way. And she came back home. She was not the same. And we wept. But we didn't give up on her.
Amen.
We said, oh no. We dedicated you to the Lord. Oh no. You know, when she said, I don't want you to control me. I won't be controlled by you. You don't understand. You're trying to control me. I said, oh, you got it all wrong. I don't want to control you. I don't want to be controlled by you.
Amen.
I don't want to wait until 3 a.m. for you to come home.
No.
Right.
I'm not getting sleep. I got your younger sisters over here. My husband and I wrestled with her.
Amen.
I said, listen, I love you. And I said, I believe God's going to keep you. You can run all you want. I said, but you know, he's not going to give up on you. We don't either, but you can't do that here.
Amen.
Some of you are saying, man, if you don't make the line straight, come on, farming community. If you don't keep that row straight, they're not going to find their way back. It'll be like a maze in the cornfield. You know when they make the mazes in the cornfield? You don't know how to get out. And you just go round and round and round and round. But when you fear the Lord and you want Father's heart and you want his kingdom, immeasurable increase comes. And your sons and daughters will serve the Lord.
Yeah.
It doesn't matter how many bad friends and influences they have. God will bring them back. He did me. He did my brothers and my sisters. He's done my children. He's going to keep my grandkids. And he's going to do that with yours. Because he is the Lord of immeasurable increase. A covenant that a father and a mother makes over a child. There is no other authority higher on earth than your authority over that seed. No other authority higher than yours. God entrusted them to you. Not to your local police department. Not to the military. Not to their bosses, not to their universities. He entrusted them with us. And God will have us raise them in the fear of the Lord. That doesn't mean religion. It means loving Jesus and being real and calling black, black, and white, white. Don't give me any of that wishy-washy kind of stuff. I know because I used to do that at one time until the Lord apprehended my life. The encouragement to fathers and mothers is a father's eye never leaves the horizons, and works cannot win a father's heart. Relationship does.
Yeah.
Remember the prodigal who went away and said, give me all my inheritance. Give it to me. I want it. And he went out and just spoiled it on prodigal living, wasted it. And the other son that was home doing his work, taking care of him. I know because, again, I have a farming family. I remember my cousin Stevie. I couldn't believe it. He was just a little midget of a boy. And he'd get up in that big combine thing. And he'd run that thing all by himself. His little eyes peepers going over the wheel. But his dad taught him when he was real young because he was the only male in the house. And there was no one else. And it was Andy Spencer. And it was Stevie Spencer. And they ran. They had over 1,000 acres in Arkport and areas beyond. And they had the first cow barn that did the milking machines in the region. Although they were the first ones to use those things. All the rest of the farmers thought that was crazy, but they used those milking machine things first, you know. And I learned about farming when I got too close to the back end of the cow and I ended up in the poop trough. And my dad had to hose me down. But I had a lot of fun with that rope hanging in the barn and swinging out into the hay. Did that too. God has a plan. He wants to bring immeasurable increase to you. But this thing about the prodigal and the son that stayed at home, he was faithful at home the whole time. Could have just been like my cousin Stevie, working all them fields for the years from the time he was 9, bringing in the cows, going after the ones that had calved out there, bringing the calves back in his arm. You know, all the things that you do, getting them out of that patch that's got that bad stuff that they eat that make them sick, and they got somehow the fence got broken, they got in there, and then they got to go take care of that. You know how all that works. But the child and the son that stayed at home had no clue who his father was because he was mad. He thought his faithful works was going to give him his status with his dad. And he was so mad when father extended mercy toward the younger son. The younger said, I'm not willing to have your name. Make me as a servant in your house. Because at least I know your servants eat. Please, make me a servant. And the other one was there waiting, upset, not fellowshipping with him because he didn't understand the father's heart. He said, son, everything I have is yours. He was the firstborn. So as the firstborn, he had the right to everything. And yet he was not understanding who his father was either because he thought in order to have his father's acceptance and love and his inheritance, it was by the things that he did and not simply because he was a son. Next slide, please. A father's love, 1 John 3:1, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called the children of God. Therefore the world does not know us because they don't know him. A father's faith, Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who lives, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live in the flesh by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. This is the powerful increase of a father's love and a father's faith. The only thing people will say, well, you know, I don't have my dad, you know, he got sick and my mother got sick and they had to sell their house and all the inheritance is now gone. And there's nothing left. I can't say that. The greatest inheritance I have is Christ. And that's what my father and my mother gave me. Wow. That's my inheritance. My mother, honey, do you want this lamp? Do you want this plate? How about the china? Do you want? I said, Mom, please stop it. You're just making me feel like something's going to happen. I don't want to have this discussion. She says, well, why don't you take this and take that? I said, Mom, really, for real, just don't worry about it. She says, well, I want to leave you with something. I said, Mom. I wanted to scream out to her. I found the pearl of greatest price. My heart does sing for joy. My heart does sing for joy. And sing I must, for Christ have I. Oh, what a Christ have I. Hallelujah. Oh, what a Christ have I. Oh, what a Christ have I. What's china compared to Jesus?
Yeah,
you know? What's a china cupboard compared to Jesus Christ?
Yeah.
I mean, what's the old recliner in the rocking chair compared to Father, Son, and Holy Ghost?
Yeah.
I mean, what's a house compared to an eternal home?
Yeah.
I mean, you know, let's get a perspective, people of God. Let's get a perspective. So my mother, you know, she kept in the father's faith. I have a faith that's been imparted to me, not just from my biological fathers, but my spiritual fathers and mothers who spoke to me and taught me and preached to me. I listened to Judson Cornwell and Bob Mumford and Paul Johansson, and I listened to all these people, and I'm still listening to these people who are still fathering me and mothering me in the faith. And now everything that I've received, I now commit to faithful men who can win some.
Hallelujah.
That's Bible.
Yeah.
And reproduce sons and daughters. Sons and daughters.
Amen.
Let me tell you about Jesus. There's nothing you can do that'll ever separate you from him. If you think you've done something bad, there's somebody that's done something worse than you. It's not. That's not even in the game there. He's erased it as far as east is from the west. Listen, right now, raise your hands. I speak now, Lord, because you keep bringing me back to this. This is not where I wanted to concentrate, but it's where you're concentrating. In the name of Jesus, we lift our eyes to the horizon for our prodigals to come home. In the name of Jesus, we speak over our children and our children's children, that they will serve the Lord. And Lord, you will help us where we have in any way, or just because of the stumbling block of being their parents, whatever it is, whether it's things that we did or didn't do, or just simply just because we're their parents, in the name of Jesus, send people along their way to remind them of who they are. In the name of Jesus, the world cannot have them, because the world is not their home. Neither is the world their parent. Neither is the world their God. You are their God alone. And so send your people along the way to remind them of who they are in the name of Jesus. Remind them of who they are. Let it be like my daughter who was on the street one night hiding in a hoodie, and a man came up to her in the car and got out, and he said, "I don't know who you are, but you don't belong here. Get out of this city. Get out of this street. You don't belong here." I pray for the vomiting up of our children out of this world, that they would come on dry ground.
Amen.
Like Jonah, they would do what God has called them to do. In Jesus' name, keep your covenant. And Lord, give peace to parents today. But give peace to even young people here who are raised in the faith, who are struggling, trying to be who, Lord, they know they believe in you, but yet trying to be relevant in a changing world. Help them find their way.
Yeah.
Lord, we don't have to get lost in order to be found.
Yeah. Yeah.
You can keep us by your power.
Yeah.
And I pray specifically over all of the 15 to 30-year-olds in this room today, that you would give friends that are committed to you. Lord, give them friends. It's difficult to stand alone in a world that is ever changing and that looks at faith and looks at being a Christian as something dinosaur and outdated, not understanding the supernatural power of covenant with God and what that means. So, Father, I pray over those from 15 to 30 today that you would reveal yourself to them, that you would show up with them in the car, in the class, that you would put words in their mouth when, Lord, peer pressure comes, and even any kind of bullying or the pressure of others that are there trying to get them to do things, Lord, and to be engaged in a way of life that is only destructive. I pray over them right now, Lord, that especially them, that you would show up in their lives. Let them see you. Give them dreams and visions in the night. Let them hear your voice in their ears, calling their name so that they know that you got them. You got their back. Jesus, I prayed over them. Amen, amen. Next slide, please. A father's legacy is his blessing. Proverbs 10:22, the blessing of the Lord makes rich and adds no sorrow in it. Hebrews 11:21, by faith Jacob, when he was dying, he blessed each of his sons of Joseph, and he worshiped leaning on his staff. Next slide, please. It's a choice, you know, that you have. This was my wrestling. I shared it with the other leaders. I ran from God for a little while because I was raised in the church, like some of you that are 15 to 30, and I didn't feel like I had a choice. My aunts and uncles were missionaries, pastors, teachers. I wanted to be a Christian. I just didn't want to be a preacher. I didn't want to be the pastor. I didn't want to be the one at the front talking about God. I wanted to be a normal person and have a normal job. I didn't look at ministry as being normal. And seriously, you know, and I thought people went to Bible schools because they couldn't make it at university. My grandfather founded a Bible school with my grandmother, but I thought we made our own thing because we couldn't make it in the real world. Now, some of you think like that, you young people. but it's simply not true. And one of the other lies that you get tempted with to believe is that you don't have a choice. Because am I going to church because it's my family tradition? Am I in church because my parents are religious? So it's my tradition and it's our religion and this is where I am. Just like the Muslim boy in my school. He has to go to synagogue because he's Muslim. He has to bow down all that many times because he's Muslim. But it's different for us in Christ.
Amen.
In Christ, it's not about religion. It's not about tradition. It's about knowing Jesus and having a relationship. So I pray the Lord would release that multiplication factor over you. Would you stand with me this morning?